This is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, you are holy, and we want to rightly honor you. And as this commandment reveals, your name is part of that. And so we pray that you would give us great understanding into this commandment, why you gave this commandment, what it's all about, why we need to heed it, why it's so significant. Open our eyes to that truth that we might see you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, question, how many of you would name your newborn son Adolf? Would you name him Adolf? I ask that question to quickly demonstrate that names have meaning and names stir up emotion and history. And therefore, names can be polluted. Names can receive a bad image. I did not at all mention the name of Hitler in the question. Nor did I mention any related history to him. But my guess is that most of us here instantly thought of Adolf Hitler when I asked the question simply about the name Adolf. We hear Adolf and we think of Hitler and we think of his atrocities. And therefore, my guess is that most of us would be uncomfortable with that name. I did some digging on the internet this week and found this news article published a year ago called "Will It Ever Be Okay to Call Your Child Adolf?" The article mentions a movie that was produced about a year ago involving that question. The article also states, quote, "The majority of Adolfs still living in Germany are elderly and named before the end of World War II. The name has become rare since then. Official records show that only 13 children were named Adolf between 2006 and 2013. It has made a minor comeback in recent years with 46 children named Adolf since 2013. So after many years, maybe the stigma of Adolf is starting to diminish, but the lack of that name in the past years is due to the fact that names have meaning and stir up emotion and history, and therefore names can be tarnished, can be polluted. Think with me about trademark laws. I have an example on the screen. That little circled R means this is a registered trademark. Trademark laws exist because names can be taken advantage of, and the misuse of a name can ruin the reputation of a company with that name. When a company establishes its name and the quality of its merchandise, its product, its services, it doesn't want other people cashing in on its name. It doesn't want others taking advantage of the name, and it also doesn't want others using the name and ruining the business in that way, ruining the name in that way. If you opened a burger restaurant and called it McDonald's, you would be cashing in on the popularity of McDonald's. You would be stealing from that original company. And if your burgers happened to be really lousy, well, you would ruin the reputation of that name, McDonald's. Names have power. Names can be polluted. Reputations can be tarnished, can be ruined. Many people have sadly experienced this in our culture because of identity theft. From what I've read about identity theft, not only do you end up losing some money, you end up losing your reputation. For instance, your credit score can be negatively affected, so you can't receive a needed loan. It can take years to get your credit score at all repaired because someone else used your name, misused your name. And there are other examples like that that could be given. Your name and your reputation are connected. And therefore, people can ruin your reputation by misusing your name. And that's what the third commandment is all about. Negatively, it's about not tarnishing God's reputation by misusing his name. Positively, it's about protecting God's reputation by honoring his name, rightly using his name. And it's a very serious matter. To emphasize how serious it is, I want to take you to a second reading tonight. I want to take you to an Old Testament event recorded in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Ask you to, you might want to open your Bibles to that. I also have it on the screen. But we're given here an account of something that happened many years ago. Quote, "Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shulamith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death." That's a pretty solemn event and statement, isn't it? The young man didn't commit armed robbery. He didn't rape anyone. He didn't commit murder. He blasphemed the name of God. And the congregation was told to stone him, put him to death. And Moses goes on to say that's what will happen to anyone. Now, we are not told what this young man said, but we are told that he was part Egyptian, for his father was Egyptian. And the other young man he was arguing with was an Israelite. So there may have been some comparison made between Egyptian gods and Yahweh, with the Egyptian gods being declared superior or something like that. We don't know the specifics. We're not told. I'm just trying to give us here a little picture of maybe what happened. Two young men were arguing. And the one who was part Egyptian blasphemed the name of Yahweh, the name of God. And for that one sin, he was stoned. He died a miserable death. And I want you to notice that it's God himself who called for the stoning. You see that in the text. Verse 13 says that the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord told Moses what to do. This wasn't Moses' decision. It wasn't the decision of an unruly crowd getting carried away with emotion. This wasn't a case of racism against a young man who was part Egyptian. Nothing like that. The Lord himself told Moses to stone the young man because he blasphemed the name. Now, some people read a passage like this and they say, well, in the Old Testament, you know, in those bygone years, God was angry, but he's not like that anymore. He's very different now. As if God went to anger management class or something like that between the Old and New Testaments. As if what God did in the Old Testament wasn't right, but now God's got it right. But the New Testament itself shows such thoughts are ridiculous. For instance, think with me about Acts chapter 5, which tells us about Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember what happened to them? They lied to the apostle Peter about their offering, and for that lie, God himself struck them dead. While each separately stood before the apostle Peter, God himself struck Ananias and Sapphira dead because they lied. They carried them away dead. I think people forget about that event when they say that the God of the Old Testament, well, he's very different than the God of the New Testament. That's simply wrong. God has always been the same. He always will be the same. And the New Testament tells us that truth. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 17. The verse says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. God does not look back on the Old Testament years and say, you know, I wish I had not done that. I wish I had not called for that young man to be stoned to death. God doesn't say that because God doesn't change. And therefore, what we are today seeing in Leviticus is how serious God is about the third commandment. God said to Moses, take that young man who misused my name, who blasphemed my name, and stone him. And Moses did. The whole congregation did. And God has not changed. He remains just as serious about his name. Now, why is that? Why is God so serious about his name? We see in the scriptures three core answers to that question. There might be even more answers, but I'll show you these three that I think are clear in the Bible. One, God deserves all glory and honor. We've been singing about that this evening. He deserves all glory and honor, which means that he deserves to have his name exalted above all other names. It would be wrong for his name not to be exalted because of who God is. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. God is the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. He is holy, 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 as we've been singing. If anyone deserves to have his name exalted above all others, it is indeed God. And he doesn't want people cashing in on his name or tarnishing his name, for both acts rob him of the glory he is due. Think of the health and wealth preachers who go out and collect offerings in these really poor countries, telling people they're going to be healed if they give the right offering, telling them, you know, they're going to be prosperous and be healed if they bring their seed offerings to God. Those preachers are cashing in on the name of God, and in doing so, ruining his reputation. And that's atrocious. What do people think about the God of the Bible when they realize that they've given their money, the little money they have, and they are not healed as they were told? They are not prosperous as they were told. God's reputation is ruined in that situation because of misuse of his name. And every misuse of his name takes the glory that is due only, solely to him. It mocks him, it ridicules him, it again tarnishes his reputation. God is serious about his name for that reason. Two, there's joy and comfort in honoring his name. There's joy and comfort in honoring his name, a joy and comfort God wants us to know and to have. This is why he doesn't want his name tarnished, because he wants us to enjoy him and find comfort in him. The third commandment is not only about God, it's for our good as well. When we glorify God by exalting his name, we end up knowing joy and comfort in him. The Psalms declare this and demonstrate it. Psalm after psalm mentions his name with joy and peace. If you've been here for our Sunday morning services in which we've looked at the Psalms, we've seen this a lot. I'll read just two examples of the Psalms we've looked at together. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The name of the Lord and all that it represents gives comfort, and hence we put our trust in the Lord. Likewise, Psalm 33 says, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. You can't read the Psalms and not see that there's joy and comfort in knowing the name of God, knowing what that name truly represents, and honoring that name of God. His name has meaning. His name has history. His name carries promises with it. There's great comfort there. And because God intends for us to know joy and peace and comfort, this is another reason God is very serious about his name. He wants his reputation protected for the joy of people. And third, God uses the glory of his name to draw people to himself. God uses the glory of his name to draw people to himself. Again, we see this in the Psalms. Psalm 45, verse 17 says, "I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever." When we honor the name of God with our words and with our actions, with our worship, the next generations, they hear our words, they see our actions, they hear our worship, they see our worship, and so do the people around us. Our church, which is over 100 years old, is an example of that. For generations, the name of Jesus has been lifted up in this church, and therefore we have generations of people who have worshiped Jesus. And we also have had people who spread the name of Jesus in other places, other nations. We have people in Ethiopia this very night spreading the name of Jesus, honoring his name. The Dewinkles will soon be in Suriname spreading the name of Jesus. This is God's plan. Wherever the name of Jesus is sincerely and rightly praised, exalted, worshipped, missions and evangelism occur. And the opposite is also true. A constant misuse of the name of Jesus leads to a lack in trust in his name, and hence a lack in joy in his name, a lack of salvation. Think about it. Why would a younger generation call upon a name they have heard despised, ridiculed, misused? And why would they encourage other people in other nations to call upon that name that has been despised, misused, abused? They wouldn't, and they don't. And I submit to you, that's one of the reasons we're seeing empty churches in America, Europe. Why would anyone want to worship a God when there is no awe of him? When there is no right fear of him, respect of his name? Why would anyone want to worship a God when they see TV preachers who cash in on his name with utter nonsense? Why would they want to honor a name that's constantly, openly mocked on television? A constant misuse of the name of Jesus leads to a lack of trust in his name, and hence a lack of joy in his name. Think of Allah. Why do the Muslims protect that word Allah? The misuse of the name of Jesus, of the name of God in our culture, it affects the next generations. This commandment is connected to missions and evangelism, people being drawn to God. And that's another reason God is serious about his name. And as an example of how serious God is about his name, he said to Moses, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." And dear friends, listen to this. God would be absolutely right and just to call for that same identical punishment this day. God would not be wrong to strike dead anyone who misuses his name this week. He'd be absolutely just to do that. God would not be wrong to strike dead a teenager in our midst or a parent in our midst, or a grandpa or a grandma in our midst who misuses his name. He would be absolutely right to do that. And you know what? We have all misused his name. In various ways, we have all misused the holy name of God. Look with me now at the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism summarizes well what we've learned about the importance of keeping the third commandment and does so in a way that helps us think about how we break the third commandment. Turn with me to page 907. I'm sorry, page 907. On that page is Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36. I'll read the question and I'll read the answer as well. The question asks, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? Here's part of the answer. This is the second part of the answer there, jumping down a paragraph. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Now, that's a well-stated answer. We should only use the name of God with reverence, which means we should not refer to God casually or in anger. We should only refer to him when we are confessing him, testifying about him, praying to him, praising him. And we need to do all of that with the right respect and honor of who he is. That's how you keep the third commandment. If we do anything else with his name, we're misusing his name. To help us think about this and how easily we misuse his name, I'm going to put on the screen a common three-word phrase, "Oh my God." Now, those three words can be used with great respect and awe to pray and praise God. For instance, those three words can be the initial address of a person who is confessing their sins with a remorseful heart. "Oh my God, against you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now that's a beautiful prayer. When coming from a sincere heart, it's a prayer that exalts God. "Oh my God, I confess my sins." And the same three words can be used to address God in a prayer for help. "Oh my God, my child is in danger, help." That prayer also exalts God because it shows trust in him, hope in him. It shows that the one praying believes he is sovereign, powerful, that he hears prayer, he answers prayer. That's a right use of the name of God. It honors him, it exalts him. But we all know how flippantly those same three words are used again and again and again. Students might talk about another student. You know how the student did something they think is really stupid. And that phrase might be used. "Can you believe that happened?" Or maybe someone does something nice for someone, and the person is shocked at the nice deed, and the person, without any true recognition of God, might say those three words. See, those three words are used flippantly like that all the time. Or sometimes those three words are shortened to three letters in a text. OMG. Just in a text. Dear Christians, I ask you to think about those three words. What they mean. What those words mean. Before you use them. Why should we use those three words? What should we be doing when we say those three words? If you're not using them truly and sincerely before God with respect and reverence to address your God, then don't use those three words or the letters that now stand for those three words. Don't use them. You're tarnishing God when you mock him in that way. We're misusing the name of God when we address him casually. It's one example of misuse. And another example is how we sing hymns and pray, even in this sanctuary. We can all do this. Again, we've all sinned. For instance, here are the words to a hymn we have sang many times. I love this hymn. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Those are simply beautiful words, right words. And therefore, consider with me what those words become when we sing them with boredom, or when we sing those words without any feeling, without really confessing our sins. When sang that way, that beautiful hymn can actually become a misuse of the name of our holy God. And the same can be true about prayer. When you pray at the dinner table, thank you, Jesus, for this food and forgive us our sins, you're really not thinking about any of that. There's no respect, no sincerity, no awe. Well, you're misusing the name of God. That's another example. And I could go on with such examples. Dear friends, if we're honest with ourselves, we will realize, well, we've all broken this third commandment many times. Maybe even today we've broken it. And the third commandment is rightly taken very seriously by God. God said to Moses, take that young man outside the camp and stone him because he blasphemed my name. Look again at the catechism with me. If you still have your hymnals open to page 907, or turn to it if you don't. Look now at question answer 100. The question is this: is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing a really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it? Answer: yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded the death penalty for it. That's a good answer. Ruining God's reputation is a serious matter. That's exactly what Leviticus is all about. That's why that history is recorded for us. With all that in mind, I want to ask you this question. What if God poured out his anger today, just as he did as recorded in Leviticus? What if God pointed at one of us today and said, he blasphemed my name. Take him outside the church and stone him. How would we all feel if just one from our midst was stoned for misusing the name of God? If that were really to happen, I don't think words could express our feelings, could they? We would all be shocked. We would be stunned. We would be afraid. We would be sad. And so think of how Moses and the rest of the people felt that day when that young man was stoned for blaspheming God's name. Surely the young man's parents and siblings and relatives were crying. His friends may have been upset. Surely they were. They all knew they had committed sins as well. They may have done something worse the day before. Who knows? Words can't adequately describe what fear and shock they must have felt when that young man was stoned in their presence outside the camp. Can you put yourself in their shoes? Can you think of how you would feel if God said, pointing at one of us in this room, take him out, stone him, he blasphemed my name? It would be terrible, wouldn't it? But God would not be wrong to do so. For I've already shown, this is a holy, right commandment. God has not changed, and we've all broken the commandment. We have all broken this commandment many times. God has not changed. We've all broken the commandments. He could point at any one of us and say, take him out, take her out. Stone him, stone her. And what if that person pointed at was your child? The young man we read about in Leviticus had parents, had relatives. What if God pointed at your child, your relative? Take him out, take her out, stone him. It's a very difficult thought and image, isn't it? Why would I bring that up? Well, I want to read you some passages that remind us of what God has actively done. What God has done because of our sin of blasphemy. Listen to what our holy God has done. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son. That whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Oh God, don't tell me to take my son out and stone him. God, don't. Why would you have my son stoned for blasphemy in your name? And God so loved the world, he sent his son. We might have life. And Isaiah the prophet said concerning the Son of God, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've blasphemed his name. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the holy, sinless Son of God, the iniquity of all of us. Dear Christians, please understand that the only reason God is not pointing at our children and saying, take him out and stone him, he blasphemed my name, is because God let the stones fall on his own son, Jesus our Lord. Jesus was taken outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, and there our iniquities were laid on him. And every time we casually misuse his name, know that that sin was laid on Jesus. A preacher named Andrew Bonar once wrote an amazing statement about all of this in his commentary on the Leviticus passage I've read for us concerning that young man who was stoned to death. Andrew Bonar writes this: behold, the wretched blasphemer led forth, his head covered, after he has cast his look on the happy tents of Israel and his weeping widowed mother, his hands bound, his lips quivering, his steps slow and heavy. A silent group attend him, and multitudes gaze afar off. The sentence and the principles of it had been justly uttered by Moses in the name of God. And the man is struck to the earth, crushed to death. Outside the camp he lies, a spectacle to angels and men. Now, of what does that mangled and marred form emphatically speak to one that passes by? It speaks of the curse of an injured God. And hence it is that when we see Jesus wounded and bruised, and his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, We therein see the marks of the curse having really fallen on him. Dear friends, he whose name has been cursed by men took on his own shoulders the punishment of that curse. That's the reason the curse of death is not falling on us. With that knowledge, let's remember to honor the name of God. Let's not flippantly, casually, thoughtlessly break the third commandment. Please bow with me in prayer.